Well, we get to the third commandment, and these first three, they tie in, and there's quite a lot of overlap and repetition in really laying them out before us. If you like, the second commandment concerns the manner in which God is to be worshipped according to his revealed will alone. If God is commanding us again and again and again and again to praise him, to worship him, to adore him, to magnify him, well then surely he's going to give us sufficient detail and instruction how that is to be done. And so we went through and we looked at really the main things that the Lord would have us to do in worship of him publicly together. And so the manner in which God is to be worshipped according to his revealed will is the heart of the second commandment. Well, now this one, the third commandment, exhorts us to worship him with a right heart. I know that I've said that in the first and the second, but this is really now going out and chasing after our hearts in this third commandment. What is agreeable, what is right and according to the dignity and the solemnity of worship. Now we can go and we can do various things, this, that and the other, on the other 6 days. You can listen, we have different styles and genres of music that we would particularly like, depending on our age, depending on our background, depending on our nationality, this, that and the other. That's all very good and wonderful, but we can't start bringing it into the church. We've got to remember that we're doing something altogether different. So even clothing that's acceptable on the outside, music that's acceptable on the outside, this, that and the other that's acceptable and all very good in its place that you can do for the glory of God outside, well, we need to be very, very careful that we don't just naturally, without questioning things, bring them into the church. So we are exhorted to worship him with a right heart, which is agreeable to the dignity and the solemnity of worship, which is agreeable, if you like, to the majesty, the glory, the magnificence, the splendor, the beauty, and the holiness, and the sovereignty of God. None of these things should be awkward. They should all just fit in a place of worship. The real purpose of the third commandment, though, is gloriously positive. We almost sometimes think, well, it just prohibits blasphemy. Nobody here would ever blaspheme the name of God. Oh, we can move on to the fourth commandment. No, it is gloriously positive, designed to produce and keep alive intelligent worship with intimate fellowship with the Lord, with the utmost fear, sincerity, humility, reverence, respect, sobriety, awe, and love. Fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Moses said. So it is to prohibit blasphemy, but in the 35, 40 minutes or so that I have at the most, that will only be a very small sliver of time that I use in really laying this before us this evening. It tells us how and in what spirit we should worship the Lord. Well, Jesus teaches us, doesn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The key words will really help us to understand the scope of the commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So key words here, well, very helpful in my understanding as I prepared myself for this evening. The word take, do not take. Take means to lift up. See, if you come and you've thought, well, all he's going to tell us this evening is do not blaspheme, it's going to be, that's a very small slither of the message this evening. The word do not take is to mean to lift up. Lift up in prayer, to lift up in conversation, to lift up in reading, to lift up in singing, to lift up, to acknowledge, to say, to read in any way, shape or form. You do not do it in a vain way. Well, the word vain there, the root of the word is the same as a tempest that leaves desolation and wasteland. So emptiness, futile, vain, wasted or desolate. So do not take up. Do not use, do not read, do not think about, do not sing, do not in any way, shape or form think about, read, sing or say the name of the Lord in a vain empty, wasted, frivolous kind of way at all. Anything that does that in any way, shape or form is a breaking of this third commandment. Let me elaborate. John Calvin, very helpful on this. The end of this precept or law commandment is that the Lord will have the majesty of his name to be held inviolable, which means unbreakably sacred by us. So the end of this precept, the purpose of it all, is that the Lord would have the majesty of his name to be held by us unbreakably sacred. Whatever we think and whatever we say of him should savour of his excellency, correspond to the sacred sublimity of his name, and tend to the exaltation of his magnificence. Well, we'll unpack that, and we shall look at that from different angles with the time given to us. Anything pertaining to God should be spoken with the greatest sobriety. Our joyfulness must never be flippant, superficial, irreverent, disrespectful, or thoughtless. So if you like, this third commandment is the guardian of the reputation of God. Words said in vain have no positive thought behind them, do they? They are said without heartfelt sincerity, barren, trite, stale, shallow, thoughtless, mechanical, insincere words. We're all guilty of that, but they should never be when we take the name of the Lord or we use his name in any way, shape or form. If we do so, when we gather together here for worship, worship becomes, well, an entertaining singing, just an empty charade and unacceptable to the Lord. I'm sure that if we wanted to take away all offence, if we wanted to make our Sunday by Sunday entertaining and palatable to the modern world, we could quite very easily do that. But that is not what we want to do in any way, shape or form at all. Realistically and honestly, we would rather be just a few of us that worship acceptably than the whole town worshiping in a way that is completely unacceptable to the Lord. We would like the whole town to come, but not on their terms, on the Lord's terms alone. So there needs to be, again and again I'm going to say, sincerity, zeal, love and thoughtfulness. As the Lord says, the summary of all the commandments is that we love him with all of the mind, with all of the heart, with all of the soul and with all of the strength. Jesus himself tells us that that is a summary, if you like, and all of the law of God is contained in that. Well, let's begin then with a few headings maybe that are helpful. An awful lot can be said, and I've got four or five commentaries that I'm reading, and I'm trying to compact most of the really good stuff for us together this evening. Well, first thing I'd want to say is, he has a name. That's good, isn't it? He is not this nameless, mystical force or essence that cannot be communicated with. The fact that he has a name and he has revealed his name teaches us very clearly that he is a personal God with an identity. We are not mystics engaging in vain worship of an unknown, hidden, undefined force. We don't shut our eyes and empty our minds of all concepts and worship in empty silence with shadowy ideas. The Bible does tell us to be still and know that I, the Lord, am God. And it is good for us sometimes to just sit for a few moments or two. But we do not come into here Sunday by Sunday, week in, week out, to sit in meditative silence on a God who is nameless with no identity at all. We know an awful lot that God has been pleased to reveal about himself. And one of the things that is wonderfully encouraging to us is that he has taken a name and revealed his name, reminding us that he is a personal God who can be known, well, and a God who knows us inside out, through and through. We don't worship how we like, staring at creation, art or music, and nature. I've heard that again and again and again. Oh, well, you go down to the church and that's all very good and wonderful for you, but I like to go and sit up on the hills and that's how I worship God. Well, They got no real concept or idea who God is, and they got no real concept and idea of how that living and eternal God would have himself worshipped. And so we can't just go on a hill and mindlessly worship an unknown God, thinking that this unknown God is pleased and magnified and glorified by us sitting and looking at creation. So many people today, they say, well, I worship God by sports. I know that is where I feel my happiest and my freest, and that is my act of worship. And in going and doing this sport or doing this, that and the other, or listening to music or art, I've heard it 1,000 times over. That's how I worship God. You go down to the church and that's all very good and wonderful for you, but that's how I worship God. No, he has a name. He has revealed himself. He is a personal God who teaches us very abundantly, clearly, how he is to be worshipped, praised, and adored. So the first thing we have to say, and very encouragingly, is that he does have a name. What is the meaning of his name? Well, he revealed himself, didn't he, to Moses earlier on in the book of Exodus, and he named himself as Jehovah or Yahweh. We don't know how to pronounce it exactly, and so that's why it's often translated Lord, capital L-O-R-D. But we know what the verb really means. It means to be or to exist. I am who I am. What I was, I am and always will be. What I am, I was and always will be. And what I will be, I am and always was. It's the, oh dear, I've almost forgotten, the ever-present perfect indicative or something along those lines. If I can remember something from my Hebrew classes, probably got it wrong. But anyway, it's the one who always was, is, and always will be, the timeless, eternal one. The source and the fountainhead of all things. The source and the fountainhead of time, of space, of matter, of energy, design, and life. And we should have some of these thoughts when we take his name upon our lips, the personal supreme being stirring admiration and humble awe, the sustainer. We must turn to him for all of our needs and our desires for good and blessing, shouldn't we? Because he is the sustainer and the provider of all things. He is the source and the fountainhead of everything. He is the Father and the Provider, the benevolent, kind, loving God of the present as well, isn't he? And he is the God of eternity, King with authority, and we as creatures and servants are to submit and dedicate ourselves to him. So the manner, the meaning of his name, sorry, it's just the eternal one, Jehovah or Yahweh, the one who was, is, and always will be the Almighty. Well, we have the fact that he has a name. We have the meaning of his name laid out for us in the scriptures as well. We have the importance of his name. That's very important, because the importance of his name is recorded for us again and again in scriptures. By the name of the Lord our God is signified God himself as he is, and how he is made known to us. It's not just a name and nothing else. When the scriptures use the name of God, they mean everything about him is included. Including everything which he has been pleased to reveal of himself is contained in the name. His word, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his works, everything, all there is contained in his name. The whole of his identity is in his name, because he is invisible. By his name alone we know him and communicate with him. It is the sole channel through which we focus our minds and our hearts upon him. Let me illustrate, maybe. I had a senior moment during the week and was speaking to somebody who I know very, very well, and just the name, gone. But they were standing right in front of me, and I could see them, and I could hear them, and we could communicate, although I forgot their name. It is not so with God. Because we don't hear him audibly, we don't see him visibly, we cannot touch and taste him. He is the, well, the high and the awesome one, who is spirit and invisible. So if we don't know his name, we know nothing about him. And so his name is all important, and everything that he is contained within his name. The name of God stands for the very nature of his being expressive of his character. Let me read you a few scriptures on this. In Psalm 20, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Well, just a name can't help me in any way, shape or form. But the fact that all of who God is contained within the name, well, the name of the Lord God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Now, it's not just a name that I am praising, is it? It's the whole of his being and who he is, whom I am praising. John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, it's not just a name and I believe in a name. Believing in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, hasn't I? In his death and in his resurrection. And it's by faith in his death and in his resurrection that we are declared to be the children of God. But John says to those who believed in his name, because within his name is all that he is, has, and will do. Well, the importance, therefore, of his name. The fact that he has a name, the meaning of his name and the importance of his name needs to be laid out before we can go on any further. So the big question then, I think, and the most practical question this evening, is how is God's name taken in vain? And here we'll have a few subheadings under this point. How is God's name taken in vain? Number one, God's name is used in vain when it is not used with a right purpose. The right purpose. Why would you take the name of God upon your lips? There can only be two reasons that would warrant a right use of any of his names, titles, and attributes. The first one is for his glory. I would take upon my lips his name for his glory, or secondly, for the edification of myself and others. To build me up, to encourage me spiritually, I will take upon my lips the name of the Lord God, or to edify and to encourage and for the spiritual betterment of other people, I will take upon my lips the name of God, or for his direct glory alone. And there can't be any other reason why we would take his name upon our lips. So if you are not using his name for his glory and for your own spiritual edification and for others, what is your purpose in taking his name? And well, it would be a sinful one. Whatever is beside this, giving him glory and spiritual edification, is frivolous and evil and a breaking of this commandment. It's useless. Our speech is designed directly, isn't it, to advance the divine glory of God or the promotion of the benefits of those to whom we speak. And anything outside of that is a breaking of this commandment. Secondly, God's name is taken in vain by us when we use it without due consideration and reverence. Whenever we make mention of him, before whom the seraphim veil their faces, we ought seriously and solemnly to ponder something of his infinite majesty and glory before we use his name. If you have not considered and thought at some reasonable length of his glory and his majesty and his splendor, I would say don't take his name upon your lips. You've got to know something about who he is and what he is like before you can take his name upon your lips. Surely, if you are lifting up his name in any way, shape or form at all, without stopping and thinking carefully about who and what he is like, you are lifting and taking the name of the Lord in an empty, vain way. We all like a bit of light-hearted humour. I do. I think that God himself is a God who has humour within the centre of his being. I think there are many things that are recorded in the Bible that actually would make you smile and are somewhat humorous. And there's nothing wrong with a bit of light-hearted humour in its place, as long as obviously it is clean in the eyes of the Lord. But surely, if we then take the name of the living God upon our lips in conversation, surely the whole kind of speed of the conversation, we should somewhat change gear. It's okay to be loud, if you like, and vociferous, and we're having fun, and there's some humour and everything. But could we take the name of the Lord God within that conversation without changing gear or thinking seriously about the name that we're taking upon our lips? God's name is taken in vain by us when we use it without due consideration and reverence. Thirdly, God's name is used in vain when it is used hypocritically. When we profess to be his people and under his lordship, when in actual fact we are not. If we are saying Lord, if we are saying Lord, we're reading Lord, we're thinking Lord, we're singing Lord, when in actual fact we are not submitted to his lordship and are therefore outside of the kingdom of God, every time we sing or say the name of the living God, we are doing so hypocritically. Israel of old was very guilty of this sin, weren't they? Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, Isaiah says, which are called by the name of Israel and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. They used the name of God, but they did not obey the revelation contained behind it and therefore violated this commandment. And that's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do that which I ask and command you to do? So if we are taking and we are calling him Lord and mentioning his name without going and living in obedience to him, every time we mention his name, we are breaking this third commandment. In like manner, we're guilty of this sin when we perform our acts of worship together lightly and mechanically, and our affections are not really in them, and there is no heartfelt sincerity. And this is where Peter Master's book is really challenging and very helpful. So it would be right for me to mention his name so that I'm not stealing from him. But some of his points, very, very helpful. To speak to God with our lips while our hearts are far from him is a breaking of this commandment, isn't it? So when we are preoccupied with problems, we all have problems, but we've got to leave them behind. We've got to leave them with the Lord. We can't come into this place to sing and to hear the word of God and to read and to praise and to pray and all of those things when we are preoccupied by problems. If we're preoccupied by our problems and life goes up and life goes down, doesn't it? The problems get bigger and the problems get smaller. If we're preoccupied and consumed by them, well, as we're taking the name of the Lord upon our lips, are we not breaking this third commandment, not appreciating the wonders of his glory and his grace, and putting our problems in light of him who is infinitely powerful and infinitely loving and wise, who can in a moment resolve all of our problems? Surely, if we have problems, when we come into this place and when we take the name of the Lord upon our lips, we have to say, Lord, my problems. You are wise, loving, and powerful. You can deal with them all. I do not need to be consumed with them. I can focus intelligently on taking your name upon my lips. Or being preoccupied with possessions, desires, plans, career, leisure, comforts, and everything else. The Bible tells us that we are to live simple lives of self-denial. We can't be thinking about leaving to enjoy some new possession, television, lunch, hobby, or anything else. We've got to focus, haven't we? The clock is right in front of me. I'm just going to cut it off at a certain time if I overflow. If you're concentrating on your lunch, or you're concentrating on the World Cup, or you're concentrating on some new toy or possession you've got, or you're concentrating on something that you've got to do tomorrow morning at work, if you're concentrating on this, that, and everything else, well, surely the name of the Lord is coming from your lips, but it is in an empty, vain way.
Living in conscious disobedience, that would make all worship void as well, wouldn't it?
You come into this place and you're going to take the name of the Lord upon your lips on multiple different occasions. You're going to hear his name and you're going to sing about his name. You're going to talk with one another about him often before and afterwards.
But living in conscious disobedience makes all worship and naming his name void. It's blasphemy, isn't it, to say, Lord, when he is not the Lord of our lives. And it is emptying all of the meaning of his name when you say it. Praying without living an obedient life is blasphemy and a breaking of this commandment.
A lazy or a casual approach, he's going to get, as Peter Masters very good, he's going to get you every sin. He's going to leave no stone unturned. One of the points he makes, lazy or casual approach. Sundays are not to be primarily pleasant, light-hearted, leisurely, entertaining time. You can have that, God willing, at other times in the evenings and on Saturday. But Sundays are not, he says, and I agree with him obviously, to be a pleasant, light-hearted, leisurely, entertaining time. Worship is not a light-hearted pastime which involves no effort, thought, or love. It's not to be an informal, casual, flippant, jokey, shallow language, well, which cannot coexist with awe and with reverence. Number five under this heading, an unsubmissiveness to the authority of Scripture, the twisting of Scripture, whether it's heretical or whether it's cults, blasphemy, isn't it? There they are. They have rejected the deity of Christ. They have rejected the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they take his name upon their lips and it means something completely differently to what the apostles, the New Testament, and what we would mean by it. When we say the name Lord Jesus Christ, we mean very clearly the eternally begotten Son of God. And so if we're taking his name upon our lips and we are not recognizing who he really is in the Bible, our heresy, our misunderstanding of who he is would cause us to be blaspheming when we name his name. When we're dominated by a miserable, gloomy, discontented, grumbling, self-pitying thoughts, that's blasphemy. God is the fountain of all life and joy, isn't he? So there would be reverence, but there would be joy as well. And so if we're not joyfully and reverently naming his name and praising him, that too would fall under a breaking of the third commandment and blasphemy. If all we do is moan out his name and gloomy, woe is me and how bad everything is and blah, 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 and then we just name out, surely that is not a becoming way to name his name. You see, the heart must be in it as we name his name, shouldn't it? That he is the fountain of all joy, the fountain of all life. That he is good and gracious and kind. Although he is almighty, we would say it with reverence and with godly fear, there must be some measure of joy in the naming of his name as well. And if we're being dominated by miserable, gloomy, discontented, grumbling, self-pitying thoughts, the naming of his name would be a breaking of this third commandment. Well, we've had an awful lot. And now we get to, obviously, the end of it, where we get to blasphemy. And unfortunately, well, the Bible tells us their throat is an open grave, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And all of the using of the name of Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God or the Lord or whatever it is, instead of a curse word, would obviously be included in all this. It's utterly vain in their thoughtless pleas that they mean no harm, because the Lord says very clearly that he will not hold guiltless those who name the name of the Lord in a blasphemous way. Vain all their excuses that all of their companions do the same. And although their friends might not rebuke them, although the church might be a little too silent upon it sometimes, although the police won't arrest you and the magistrates won't incarcerate you for blaspheming, we are told here that the Lord will not hold you guiltless for naming the name of the Lord in a blasphemous way.
God is dreadfully incensed by this sin, and our country has incurred terrible guilt because of this sin. It has become now almost impossible to go anywhere, to walk anywhere, to read anything, to watch anything almost, to go to the cinema without hearing that which is blasphemous. It doesn't mean that we're to run like ostriches and put our heads in the sand and completely remove ourselves from society. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But the nation is incurring greater and greater guilt because of this. And of Israel of old, the scriptures say, because of swearing and cursing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil. It obviously includes blasphemy, but it includes a whole lot more than just blatant blasphemy as well. It would include your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your intentions, your motives, and everything that is going on within you whenever you take the name of the Lord God in vain. And so once again, we've all been caught out. Once again, we'll all have to put up our hands and say, I have named the name of the Lord God in a blasphemous, in a third commandment breaking way. I've not had the due reverence that I should. I've not had the joy that I should. I've not had the sobriety and the seriousness that I should. I use his name multiple times in multiple ways that are falling short of his perfect standard. And so once again, the book of Galatians tells us that the law is like a schoolmaster that would drive us to Christ. It drives us to Christ, doesn't it? So believers this evening, we should come and we should say, okay, Lord, if that really is the fullness, if that is really what you mean, it's the guarding of your reputation, that we should have the right reverence and respect, that we should have the right awe, that we should have the right measure of seriousness whenever we take your name upon our lips. I am guilty. Once again, I am driven to see my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, we would flee to him and we would run to him. We would thank him for what he has done, because he never in any way, shape or form ever broke any of the commandments, and he never broke this third one. And he has lived in our place, and he has spoken, and he has worshipped God and lived in our place, providing for us a perfect and a spotless righteousness. So in our sense of guilt and uncleanness, unrighteousness and sinfulness, we run to him and we say, I've broken the first, I've broken the second, I've broken the third, I continue to do so, Lord. I need you as my Savior. I need your blood, I need your cleansing, I need all that you are and all that you have done. And if you are not a believer, how can you listen to these? You are breaking first, second, third, and by the time you get to the tenth one, you will realize that you've broken all 10 of them every single day of your life in multiple different ways. You see, I hope that you don't see sin as just like murder or some huge crime or something. You see, sin is living in any way, shape or form slightly differently from the way Jesus lived his life. And we're all guilty in multiple ways of breaking all of them. And so as we go through these Ten Commandments, yet it reveals to us the almightiness of God. It reveals the greatness and the grandeur and the holiness of God. It should sober us up and make us realize he will not hold us guiltless, that maybe possibly in this life, God will deal with us in a wrathful, judgmental way, if he so pleases. But if we do escape his judgment for our sins in this life, we will not and cannot ever escape it in the life that is to come. And so we would plead with you with all of our hearts that you would flee from the wrath that is to come and, well, close with Christ and take him to be your Savior and your Redeemer. Even this evening, if you come to realize, okay, I have not just made mistakes, I have not just got a little regret, I'm not just unlike Jesus in some way, I am, well, nothing short of a hell-deserving sinner who has broken all of these commandments, who is in desperate need of a Saviour, and the law would be doing something of its work, driving you, teaching you, pointing and guiding you towards Jesus Christ. The commandment is not just a negative one, though, to tell us what we shouldn't do, but it is to tell us what we should do and to keep us close to Him. I was reminded of the Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." That's what God really wants. He doesn't just thunder to us, "Don't blaspheme and don't break the Sabbath and don't do this and don't do that." That's a gracious, loving, kind, merciful God who has created us for His glory, that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. He says, "Son, give me thine heart. Come to me, give me the reverence, give me the respect, give me the honor, give me the worship, give me the adoration that I deserve. And as you draw near to me, reverently taking your name upon your lips, praising me, I will bless you. I will draw close and near to you, and your worship and your adoration and the taking of my name upon your lips will be light and assurance to your soul." So, as we come to a close, let us seek to remove all vain, hypocritical mentioning of His name, all insincerity, all thoughtlessness, all shallowness, all casual superficiality, with sober seriousness. We're not dour, we're not at a funeral, but we are coming joyfully and reverently to the living God. We would worship Him from our hearts, not just mere formal, external naming of His name. And let us seek to maintain and even increase sincerity and thoughtfulness, godly fear, awe and sobriety amongst us as we reflect upon who He is, whom we name upon our lips. His name is not utterly meaningful, but is absolutely weighted and loaded down with magnificent and with glorious things. And so we need to be mindful of some of these things every time we come and name the name of the Lord, as we gratefully, humbly, reverently rejoice in His name. And this will please Him. This will be getting closer and closer to not breaking. This will be less and less of breaking this commandment, higher levels of obedience to this commandment. And we can be assured, as He says, "I won't hold you guiltless," but He will bless us the other side of it. If we do this, as we come together, His blessing will come upon us and light and life will shine amongst us as we name the name of the Lord, as we take up His name, not in vain, but meaningfully in our worship together. Well, may the Lord...